We were talking about them flypaper while we sang the next song. This fly goes buzzing around my head while we were up here singing. I might have to hang some of them up. When I was in the Navy, I went to Sicily, but on the way we landed in Naples. I had dress whites on, me and another guy I went in with. And the first thing I noticed when I got in Naples was the amount of flies. My goodness. I mean, there'd be seven or eight of them on you all the time. I mean, they would just be flies. I mean, we wasn't used to seeing it. And if you had a room, there would be, you know, a herd of them flying around in the middle of the room in a circle. That's where we hung the flypaper thing. And you catch them, man. They didn't last no year. They'd be full of flies from one end to the other. But it's bad when the thing that sticks out in your mind about a place is the amount of flies that they have when they get there, right? Amen. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. The Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for our fellowship and singing and everything that you have for us, Lord. I pray now as the word goes forth, that again, we have prepared minds and prepared hearts, and Lord, that you would speak and help us to worship you, Lord, even through your word tonight, through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word. Meditating upon your word, Lord, that's worship as well. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of the message and the key verse, and well, actually I have two of them, but in verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Micah asked that question. Micah was a prophet also around the 8th century. Jonah was in that time, preached on him this morning from that time. He was a contemporary of Isaiah's. Jeremiah spoke about him, and Jesus mentioned Micah as well. The whole book of Micah goes back and forth between the judgment of God and the promise of mercy. Verse 7 of chapter 7 is really a turning point when Micah gets his eyes pretty much off of the sins of the nation and he gets his eyes on the Lord. I'll kind of go into that just a little bit as we preach along here. But he gets his eyes on the Lord, and then when he asks that question right there, and one thing that stuck out to me, and this is what really got me to look into about preaching on this text, was in the bottom of verse 18, when it said that he delighteth in mercy, talking about God, he delighteth in mercy. And I thought, man, that's a profound thought. And I'll get to that in one of the points here in just a few minutes. Now, when we look at chapter 7, look at verse 1 and 2, we can kind of see the condition of the nation. He says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, and as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." And so, what we see, what he's really saying is, and the world is so bad, he said, it's like looking for a good man is like looking for the fruit, looking for fruit after the harvest is over with, going around looking to see if there's anything left over. What he's really saying in 1 and 2 is that's how bad things have gotten, trying to find a good man. He said, "A good man perisheth out of the earth. There is none upright among men." And, also, when you look over and looking at the condition, when you see verse 6, it says, "For the sun," and all that actually down through there is talking about the condition of the world at that time. "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." In other words, I mean, this sounds a whole lot like the world we're living in today, doesn't it? We see it again. But what it is truth is no longer gotten to be the standard for society. Now, that's exactly like the world we're living in today. Truth is no longer the standard for society. Truth has gotten to be subjective. It just depends. It just depends. Well, you know, all the in our lifetime, in my life, I remember when a guy, I talked with a guy when he was lost as Hogan's goat, but I talked with him. I used to work, when I worked at Connex, when me and Jesse Crawford worked there and his daughter. And he would say, well, you know, there's no absolutes. One of those got no absolutes, you know, no absolute truth. And when you get to thinking that there's no absolute truth, then what governs society? Well, just what you think, your opinion or your, you know, you think one thing that, you know, no, and even today they're saying that no right and wrong. It just, you know, everything's. So that's what happened to this society. Truth wasn't governing anything. People were dishonest. I mean, here, even in their own household, father, the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter rise up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And man's enemies are of his own house. When you couldn't trust anybody, you couldn't trust anybody. That's about, we see society like that today. The world that we're living in. The parallel verse in Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's the world that we're living in today. That we don't see that. It's hard to find that as well. And so, you know, when we read the conditions of Micah's day, it's hard to tell if we're reading that those description of then or we're reading a description of today. It's crazy, man, how much it talked about light and darkness in this verse in a minute. I'll get to it in a minute. But, man, you know, it's unbelievable what people, it's unbelievable what people believe. A lot of people believe in the world that we live in today. So we see those. Like I say, Micah prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz. I mean, you know how Ahaz, Hezekiah, all those guys. And society in Judah was changing. Now listen to this. I did a little research on society then. Tell me this doesn't fit what's happened in America in the last 100 years. And you know, looking around the room, a lot of us have been alive over half of the last 100 years, right? We look around there. Listen to this. Judah was changing, and this in itself is not a sinful thing. Judah was changing from a rural to an urban society. Well, that's America. In the last 100 years, where's all little small farms? People used to have little, you know, there was cattle everywhere. Even when I was a kid, and I grew up in Virginia Beach, there wasn't cattle everywhere there. But when I went to Grayson County to stay with my relatives in summer, there was cattle everywhere. I mean, everybody had a cow. If you didn't have a cow, you just wasn't cool, right? You had to have, and everybody had a little small farm, 7, 8, 10 cattle. Everybody had it. Man, beef, back then you could eat steaks all you wanted to. Beef was relatively cheap because everybody had it. But what's happened? The farms have disappeared. And this is what was going on then. The same thing happened in America. The wealthy investors were buying up all the small farms and developing huge land holdings. Going on in America, huh? It's going on in America. We're dumb enough. We let foreign investors buy up the land in America. Go to Canada, you can't do it. We can't go to Canada and buy any land. Can't go up there and buy land. They're letting them do it here, right? But this is what happened. This is what happened to society. And those things, like I say, of themselves, they're not really sinful things, but it just shows how society, there's a whole movement in society, and it starts lending itself to evil. You know, it's something about a congregation, a bunch of people together in these big cities. Where did all the sin really get going? Huh? In the cities, right? Listen, Abraham and Lot didn't have no trouble with the Sodomites when he was away from the city. It was when he got to the big, where was it all going on? Down in the city, right? And like I say, of them owns their own selves, cities aren't sinful, but we see how society went. And, of course, buying up the land from Jews, now that was in defiance of God's law because of the inheritance laws. Everybody was supposed to keep their land. It was in defiance of that. And so, like today, society was, most of society was mostly living a long way off from God. They were living a way off from God. Well, that's most of society today. It's, you know, we don't see it as much because we're in church. Of course, that doesn't necessarily always mean everything, right? But we're around, for the most part, we're around people that believe in God and know God and a lot of people that are saved. But boy, when you get out in the world, man, you're the Lone Ranger a lot of times out there in the world. And so And Israel and God's people, and I talked about this morning with Jonah, and this will kind of come up, always were crying. You know, Israel, if you go through their history, every time you turn around, they were crying out to God for some kind of deliverance from something. And half of the time, or more than half of the time, they were crying out from deliverance from people that God was using to chasten them over and over and over again. He used the Egyptians, he used the Assyrians, man, he used Moab. I mean, he used a lot of people to chase them, and they had to cry out, and they always wanted deliverance, always crying to God. And like I said, from when Jonah cried from the whale's belly this morning, that was a cry from affliction, not a cry from affection. It wasn't necessarily that he loved God any more or less, and he certainly didn't love the Ninevites at all. But he was crying out because he was sitting in a whale's belly. That had caused some people. But it was that affliction, right? That's the cry. What was this? Why did they cry out? Why did God always have to bust their chops and get them to where times were hard so that at least they would cry out in affliction? And maybe they would realize in the midst of it that God was good, gracious, merciful. God loved them. God provided for them. God cared for them. They just couldn't see it. You know, that's why we got a song in the hymn book, Count Your Blessings, right? Count Your Blessings. Well, we don't always stop and evaluate that, the blessings that we have. And they didn't. They certainly didn't either. And listen, I'm not picking on them because the people today are not any better than they were. So they would cry out and listen, God's greatest victory. They were crying out for victory over their enemies. That wasn't going to be the greatest victory. The greatest victory wasn't God's deliverance of Israel's enemies. God's greatest victory was the deliverance of Israel from itself. When he delivered Israel from its own self, that's the whole thing. What I say this morning and say a lot, our biggest problem is ourself, man. What do we need deliverance from right now, really? Huh? I mean, right, really, where's our deliverance from? What do we need? We need deliverance from self. Our selfish, self-centered, self-willed self. That's our problem. Satan doesn't give us that much grief. If you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, he can't get in there. He can be, well, he's on the outside, he is, but and he may encourage the self. But man, it's a self, man. This is it. And we need the victory from that. And so our greatest victory, like Israel's, won't be from our circumstances, but over ourselves. And God always has a remnant, though. God always has a remnant around, and he always has an encouraging word for the promises that he has given his people. And that's how we get into this text tonight. And Micah asked this question. He said, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God? There's a little play on that because Micah, his name means who is like the Lord, or who is like Yahweh, but we put in, we want to keep it all English. Who is like, that's what his name means, who is like the Lord. And he asked that question, who is a God like unto thee? Well, no one. That's really what it boils down to, no one. His deliverance, when you get to verse 7, there's a big change right there in verse 7. Up until then, he was talking about the wickedness of the land that's, you know, the people, the nation, the wickedness of the nation. But when he gets to verse 7 of chapter 7, his eyes go on the Lord. He starts just looking at the Lord. He quit looking at the wickedness of the nation, and he started looking at the Lord. Not a bad idea, by the way. And he says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. Now, remember, this is right after verse 6, where it said that the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rise up against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. And after verse 1 and 2, where he said, looking for a righteous man is like looking for the fruit after the harvest has taken place. And then he said, therefore, I will look into the Lord. I will wait for the Lord, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's a great promise right there. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Right there. The very first thing I noticed, he said, My God will hear me. My God will hear me. Now, verses 8 through 10, Micah talked about the deliverance that the nation would have. Really, all that doesn't get fulfilled until the end of tribulation when the Lord comes back, and they'll go on into the millennial period. And so he's seeing that far down, and that's when it'll take place. But you know what? My God will hear me. It in the midst of a time when so few people are really calling out to God, it's great to know that someone does call out to God, and that when he does, when you do call out to him, he will hear. He will hear. That's the key to it all, really, crying out to God. Like I said, crying out of affliction is better than not crying out at all, but boy, it'll be a lot better to cry out of affection than affliction, because, you know, old Jonah, his heart needed to be changed still, right? But Micah knew something. I believe he's thinking about it. Sure, they needed deliverance. I think he had an affection for his own people, and he had an affection for the Lord as well. It's the first step. Listen, crying out to God is the first step, one of the first steps in revival. I mean, when you cry out to God for revival, I think repentance would have to go hand in hand with that. You know, one of the crying out to God would be the first step, though in revival, the first step in deliverance is crying out to God. You've got to go to God with it all. I mean, an earnest, fervent cry to God. And God would always get that out of those people, too. He would always get it after they were in affliction for X amount of time. All that wickedness. And God was God was going to judge that. And this is what they did. They cried out to God. You know, the Bible says that he'll give light. He will give light. If we cry out, Psalm 107:14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Man, I tell you what, man, that's Isaiah 9:2. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That verse is quoted in Matthew 4:16, by the way, Isaiah. Have you ever seen so many people? And I was going to get to this a minute ago, but I knew I was ahead of myself. You ever seen so many people walking in darkness? How blind can you get? I mean, pretty blind. We got this socialism movement going on. It looks big. It's not as big as it's big, but it isn't as big as the news media might cause it to be. Is it a concern? Sure is. But how in the world can people look around and see the world, look in the world, and socialism's never worked anywhere, and it's only, you know what, they talk about delivering people from poverty. Socialism puts people into poverty. It makes everybody poor. It keeps everybody poor. It's never done anything but that. But these young people, you know, somebody says, oh, hey, look, you're going to get free stuff. No such thing. No, somebody's paying, and it's going to be you. It'll be every one of them as well. How can you believe that? Be that blind? How can you be that, but you walking in darkness? I've never seen so many people that are blinded to the truth. I mean, you can give them the truth. You can win an argument with evidence and facts, and they still can't see it. They just can't see it. And so here we are, and it was probably like that in Micah's day as well, because people are people. And, of course, Jesus Christ, the light of deliverance. And, you know, here's the thing, man, we're the bearers of the light. We're to bear the light to the world out there. Government's not going to tell them, right? CNN isn't going to be spreading any gospel light around, right? MSNBC, they're not going to spread the gospel light around. We're the bearers of the light, man. And Micah was one of those guys. He was bearing the light. He was interceding for the people that didn't even know. They're too blind to do it. They're too blind to do it. And he had a burden for the people. And listen, man. You know, he's the light, and the light of deliverance. Man, we got the good news. That's something good right there, right? There's always something good. He's going to defeat our enemies in verse 10 through 12. Of course, in 10 through 12, the enemies of Israel is in view, and he's going to defeat their enemies also. But he's going to defeat our enemies as well. You know, I read a little something about the difference, or the prayers in the Old Testament were a little different than the prayers in the New Testament. You look at the prayers of Moses were different than the prayers of Paul. And they were in contrast in two ways. In the Old Testament, prayers were based on a covenant of God or an appeal to his revealed character. like his mercy and his graciousness. And in the New Testament, it's on the basis of a relationship. In the New Testament, we say our Father, but God, nobody in the Old Testament said that. But as far as God was concerned. And Moses prayed for an earthly people that had earthly dangers. And Paul prayed for a heavenly people with spiritual dangers. They had earthly dangers and blessings, but Paul prayed for heavenly people with spiritual dangers and blessings. And right there, so the enemy, our enemy. What's our enemy? Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the Bible says. The world and flesh. Are there enemies? Yeah, there's physical enemies out there, but we're not worried about them as much as we're dealing with principalities and powers, spirits of wickedness and dark places, the flesh. That's what we deal with. Listen, all that enemy's going to be defeated well. Jesus Christ said, take care of both things. It'll be delivered from both things. And Micah said, man, listen, there's none like our God. You know why? Because nobody else can deliver us from spiritual enemies. Huh? We might, apart from God, defeat Iran or a nation that may come up with us. I wouldn't want to try it apart from God. But it's a possibility. But you can't defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil with an army. Nobody else can do it. Only one person is our God. There's none like unto our God. He's the only one. He's the only one that gives us victory over sin, over the world, over the flesh. That's it, man. Who is like unto our God? Micah said that he's like that. And the fact that he does give us that victory, he wants us to have that victory. We have that. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else. That's a blessing right there. I mean, that's the things that, you want to worship God. This is what you do. You meditate on what God can do that nobody else can do. Huh? And it's not all about the flesh in the sense of some circumstance in our life. It's about the spiritual battle that we have. Nobody else can do it. We see, and the second thing we see is care. I didn't give you the notes, Terry. My first point was... his deliverance. No one is like the Lord in, number one, his deliverance. I didn't get back there with the note, so she's winging it. No one is like the Lord in his care. Listen, we should know this, and I've preached on this or talked about this. There's a lot more than just, when we just talk about salvation, there's more than just getting salvation from the judgment of sin. Lord does a lot more than that. It's not we're just saved from sin or saved from judgment, like we're not going to hell, and then, along with that, then we get to go to heaven. And yeah, all that is true. But there's a lot more. Man, we have the care and companionship of the Lord right now. There's nothing like walking with the Lord. And man, you're walking in a revived state. And I got to share a little bit with Sandy and David about some of those recent revivals, Asbury, whatever it was, in Kentucky, Burlington in North Carolina. Went on for 12 weeks. Man, they were like, what? I said, yeah, man, nobody wanted to leave. I mean, there's nothing like, this is just the presence of God. Nobody wants to leave the presence of God. Who would want to leave the presence of God? Imagine the high priest having to come out of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament when it was finally time to go. I don't know whether the glory of the Lord kind of pulled out of there and then he said, okay, I'll go. I can't find it hard to believe he'd walk out in the middle of the Shekinah glory glowing all around him. I doubted he walked out of that. Amen. It'd have been love like nothing else. That would have been a depressing thing. Probably have to go take a pill when he got out of there. But man, you're walking in the presence of God, and I mean, this is it. I mean, this is his care. This is the care, man, giving him himself that dwell in us. God is dwelling in us, man. That you can't get any care like that from anybody else. I mean, filling us with himself. We've got care. We've got companionship. And listen, this isn't something that's going to happen when we get to heaven. I'm talking about now. Right now, we should have that. We can have that. Boy, can you imagine we all got full of God? If we all got full of God this week and we come back in on Sunday morning, we could throw the order of service out the window, like the comedian was talking about. We could throw the order of service out the window, man. We wouldn't even have to preach. we would just be praising God, man, be full of God. It would just be unbelievable. And we'll realize how mixed up we have our services lined up. It would be unbelievable. Think about the 23rd Psalm. You know, that's a great psalm for the care of God, the 23rd Psalm. Most of us know it. I know it pretty much, most of it all, top of my head, maybe not verbatim, but a lot of it. What do you think about that? You know, the very beginning, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I shall not want. I shall not, that's care, right? I shall not want. I heard a guy a long time ago preach on that. I shall not want. And he was listing all the things we wouldn't want for. Some of them will probably be these. I didn't remember where I heard it at or saw it. One thing we won't want for is rest. Rest, huh? We're living in a tired society, huh? Everybody's wore out. If it isn't physically, it's spiritually. Spiritually. Did you get a nap, Dad? I did. Huh? We're living in a tired society, man. People are wore out, probably more mentally than they are physically. We live that and rest. And the Bible says in the 23rd Psalm, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's a picture of a shepherd and sheep, right? Boy, that's a tranquil picture in my mind. Green, unlike brown. Green, huh? Pastures, sheep, everything at peace, peaceful setting. Well, somebody figured this out, probably some shepherd. There's four things that has to be done for sheep to get them to lie down. There has to be four things done for sheep to get them to lie down. Number one, they have to be free from all fear. They can't be, you know, a bunch of nervous sheep, man. They're all in a wad, boy. They're all standing. They're not laying down. They want to lay down. They have to be free from all fear. And God has given us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we know really what's to fear. Amen. What's to fear? Romans 8, 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We got the fear. You know, that comedian Mike Godwin, you know, he's got the thing of two things you got to worry about. Remember that? Well, they ain't really two things you got to worry about. Really, we don't even have that. We don't have two things to worry about. Not two things. Boy, sheep won't lay down without fear. Well, that's what God does for us, man. That's peace. That's a peaceful thing. We can rest in this life, you know, because he's the shepherd. That's his care for us. In this life, it's going to be real peaceful in the next one. The second thing that sheep have to have to lie down is friction. He has to have it removed, is friction from other sheep. Can't be in a battle with other sheep. Other sheep bothering them, bullying them, whatever they do, fight. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Huh? Man, you can't rest when it's a, you know, conflict going on in life and everything's up in the air, and this problem and that problem, what's going on? You don't get no rest. Wake up at night flipping around in the bed, huh? That's what God's deliverance produces. This is what he produces. He says, who is like unto thee? Now, who else can do that? Who else really can produce this kind of remove all fear? Because, you know, without God, man, you might not have any immediate fear, but there's always that shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which we are walking in. But David said, I will fear no evil. I don't have no fear about it. Huh? I told Margie, I'm going to get her, man. I had her on the phone. Sherry got her. So she said, you know, I'm ready to go, man. I'm just ready to go. I mean, she's 94. I know she's ready to go. She's saved. I'm not worried about it. All those things are carried away. And she said, you know, I don't know about this procedure, but they're going to go in there, they're going to pop a valve in there. It's not really that much to it. I told her, I said, Margie, the doctors will not do it. They're not going to give you open heart surgery. They won't do anything to you. They don't think you can stand it. I said, trust me, they're going there, put a stent, they put that valve in the middle, let it open up, you're ready to go. And then she goes, well, you know, I'm worried about my quality of life in a way, and I don't want to be like Jerry laying in bed. Well, I said, if you don't get the valve, you might be. But she said, but she kept saying, well, you know, I'm just ready to go. I said, well, what are you worried about the valve for? Go ahead and get it. Hey, if it don't work out, You ready to go, right? She said, you're not worried about it. She said, I'm ready to go. Well, if you're ready to go, let them put the valve in. Well, what if something happens? You're ready to go. There you go, man. And so finding out about what Paul said, to die is gain, right? But I don't think anything, I wouldn't want her to do anything I thought would hurt her. But, you know, the fear's gone. The friction from other sheep, you know, you can't have rest. You can't lie down when that you know, God produces this. The third thing is free. A sheep have to be free from torment by pests and or parasites. You know, itching, scratching. Look at them old bears we see walking around with that mange, man. They look miserable, man. I don't know how. They look like they're doing okay, but they don't look good to me. I wouldn't want to look like that. Well, what does that got to do with us? What's our pest and parasite? Two things. Sin and death. That's our worrisome little pest. Not so much death probably as sin. I mean, that's a little pesky thing, right? And self, there you go. Self is involved. Self's our pesky little parasite. Hard to rest, hard to lie down and rest when that's bothering us. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." Huh? You can rest assured. You can rest assured. How about that? And then the fourth thing that a sheep has to have to lie down is to be free from hunger. Not to be hungry. They'll stay up feeding if they're hungry. Isaiah 49:10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall heat nor sun smite them, for he hath mercy on them, shall lead them. He that hath mercy on them shall lead them even by the spring of water, and shall he guide them. Huh? Talking about the care of the Lord. Think about that. Man, listen, we're not going to want for any of those things under his care. We won't want for guidance. We've got the Holy Spirit. He leads me. How does God lead us? By the power of the Holy Spirit and his word. We've got his word as well. We will not lack for safety. In the 23rd Psalm, he speaks about thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. What do you do with the rod? Well, them shepherds would fight off the wolves if they come. They'd knock them upside the head. They'd use them to protect the sheep from something attacking them, rod and or staff. They could use either one. So, safety. And will not lack for provision. And I like this part of that verse, that chapter. He said, thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Now that's key. It's not that he just prepares a table. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies, and guess what? Our enemies can't do nothing about it. Can't do a thing about it. Because the Lord, man, he's there, you know, he's there for us. And so that's the key there. So there's peace. There's none like our God. None of these things can the world give us. The world cannot give us any of these things. Only God can do it. And then we see his mercy. In verse 18 and 20, it's where I really got there. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Thank God for that. Amen to that. Because, here it is, he delighteth in mercy. Amen. Man, listen, he delighteth in mercy. And I thought about that. This is a profound statement. I think it's one of the most profound things about God is his forgiveness, his mercy and forgiveness. That is a profound thing, that God forgives us, not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of his son. Man, you let that marble roll around in there for a little while. And think about that. Not only does he forgive, he delights in it. God delights in showing mercy, which mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve, right? You know, that's when he doesn't give us what we do. He knows we deserve it, but he delights in it. I mean, he wants to do it. Sometimes we do things and we don't really want to do it. But he delights, and to me that's a profound thought. And he pardoneth iniquity. He pardoneth iniquity. The Hebrew word for pardoneth there means to lift up and carry away a heavy burden. To lift up and carry away a heavy burden. I heard a little funny thing. I read it, I think. And it was a man, he started going to church, and every time he'd come back from church, he'd come home and he'd pick his wife up, and he'd pick his wife up. And every time he went to church, and his wife said, "Why is it every time you go to church, you come back home and you pick me up?" He said, "Because the preacher said I need to lift my burdens up to the Lord." But anyway, that's what he pardoned. He carries away our heavy burdens, man. That's a great thing, right? I believe it's profound that God delights in his mercy. He just, like I say, he just doesn't give it, but loves to give it. He doesn't ignore sin, but then he removes it. Look what it says in a little bit down there below that. In verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Cast them in the depths of the sea. You know what? Sins don't float. Sins don't float. He'll throw them in the depths of the sea. And I know this is, you know, he's speaking to Israel here, but man, all this is applies very well. This is the same thing that happens to us. It's the same way. Because why? Because the character of God doesn't change. The character of God is the same, and it's the same with, you know, what God does for us. So God doesn't ignore it, but listen, it's an active part. Like, it just, like, I'm trying to explain it where we can grasp it with the mind we have. He just doesn't forgive our sin and say, okay, it's forgiven, I forgot about it. It says he forgives our sin, and he takes our sin and casts it into the depths of the sea. I mean, that's an active removal on God's part. This is something that he does. He gets rid of it. I mean, he's looking for, man, listen. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Verse 18. So what's he looking for? He's just looking for that cry back there in verse 7. He said, God will hear me. That tells us that Micah prayed or cried out to God. He's cried out to God. He's looking for that. That's what he's looking for from us. In the midst of God's judgment, and that's what's going to happen. This is what's about to happen with Israel then. This is what's about to happen. In the midst of that, he always has this remnant of people that haven't forsaken him, and they've remained faithful. Most of those old prophets were faithful guys, like Daniel and what we've been doing on studying on Wednesday night. But they cried out to God for the sins of the people that they were so blind and they were so dark and so far from God, they weren't even crying out to God, but they cried out to God for them. Micah looked at all the wickedness, and Micah struggled really, and he didn't understand why, you know, how come God hadn't done something to those people, but he was finding out why. He got his eyes back on the Lord, and when he got his eyes on the Lord, he could see the answer to the problem or the question that he had in his mind. So he has an ear. He will hear me. God is listening for us, you know, to cry out to him for whatever the deliverance may be in our world. And as I said, the world, the flesh, and the devil, those things there, that's our problem, our biggest problem. He always has an ear. Well, why? Because he delights in mercy. Makes him happy. Huh? Think about that. There's things that we can do. I think there's other verses. I didn't look them all up, but that causes God delight. You know, when we cry out to him, when we pray to him, we're obedient to him. Gives God Almighty, the God of the universe, he delights in that. He has joy because of that. And listen, he's given a lot of promises in his word. We got some promises in the New Testament, like the Jews got a little bit. Promises are a little, some of them are a little bit different than ours. But every promise in the word of God, every promise in the word of God has been or will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the answer to every promise, every problem, and every promise in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, here it is, if you want to know how I know that. For all the promises of God in him are yea, which means yes, and in him amen, which means I agree, unto the going into the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in him, Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises are fulfilled in him. All his promises are yes and amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Won't keep you too long. What a blessing. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there is none.